It is a wonderful truth that though our sins are as scarlet, doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter what we've done, He can wash us and make us clean. And if you're here this morning, you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you to put your faith and trust and have a relationship with Him today. Maybe you're a Christian and you've been wandering astray, kind of living your own life, your own way. Hey, you can have a brand new start today. Doesn't matter what kind of mistakes we've made or anything else, He can take each and every one of us and wash us. So some wonderful truths in the songs that we have sung this morning. Turn with me to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1, as we continue on with our series, Found People, Find People. Last week we looked at the why. Why do found people find people? And we spent some time talking about the fact that everybody has sinned, that everybody is going to spend an eternity somewhere with the Lord Jesus Christ, or either separated from Him. And so we have a great reason to go and find people. This morning we want to be talking about the what. Let's begin in John chapter 1, verse number 35. The Bible says, again, the next day after John stood, talking about the man we refer to as John the Baptist here, not John the Apostle. But John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he, John, saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And earlier, he saw him and he said, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And referring to him as that Passover lamb, that sacrifice that was pictured over and over again in the Old Testament. And so it says, And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the beautiful songs that were sung and the truths that they teach us and show us. Lord, we do pray that you would speak to our hearts now as we turn to your word. We ask the Spirit of God to work in each of us. Lord, if there's somebody here without Jesus, I pray that they would know and understand that you are seeking them out right now. And they need to put their faith and trust in you. And Lord, for Christians, I pray you continue to give us a burden to go out and to find others who need to know Jesus as their Savior. Lord, we've been given this great gift of eternal life. Help us not to keep it to ourselves, but Lord, help us to pass it on to someone else. And as we talk about the what this morning, I pray that you'd help us to understand the difference between what we are called to do and what we are not called to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it is important for us as found people to find people. And this morning I want to take some time just to talk a little bit about what that is and what it means and what it does not mean. And so the first thing I want to talk about is what it isn't. When we say found people, find people, I want to explain to you, first of all, what that doesn't mean. And there's some people that have some wrong approaches to evangelism and reaching out to people and finding others, and we do not want to be guilty of these wrong approaches. The first thing that it isn't is it is not the get into heaven approach. And so often we talk about and ask people, don't you want to go to heaven? Don't you want to go to heaven? There's a lot of people that don't have a reason to go to heaven that they know of yet. There's a lot of people that have a great life here and now, and you say, hey, don't you want to go to heaven? Well, not really. I mean, my life is great right now. Some people have got money, they've got a good family, they've got a good job, all the relationships and everything that they've ever wanted here in this life, so why do I need to go to heaven? And then we start talking about streets of gold and all this stuff, and pretty soon we're telling them things that aren't even true. There's no streets of gold in heaven that we know of. Uh-oh, some eyes just looked up and said, uh-oh, that's heresy, because in Revelation it tells us there's streets of gold in heaven. No, it doesn't. It tells us there's streets of gold in the city New Jerusalem that comes from God out of heaven and it descends here to this earth. So there are some things that we know about the city New Jerusalem, the gates of pearls, the foundations with all the precious stones and everything else. But as far as heaven itself, there's a lot we don't know. We kind of take some things out of context and try to paint this beautiful picture for people to come to heaven. That's not really what it's all about. It's important that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ and be restored to Him. Jesus doesn't want to just make our lives someday get better. He wants us to have a good life here and now. And when I say a good life, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel that you'll be healthy and wealthy and wise and all these things, but Jesus Himself said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Yes, we will have tribulation, we'll have hard times and all those things, but see, Jesus gives us, even in those circumstances, the peace and the joy and the long-suffering and all those things that we need to go through those difficult times together. So when we talk about finding people, we're not just trying to invite all these people to heaven. That's not what it's all about. Some people have what's been termed the terrorism approach. And we're all very familiar since 9/11 with that word terrorism. And some people have that approach as far as finding people. My wife and I have been trying to reach this other couple with the gospel of Christ. They are part of a different religion, and so we've been trying to reach them, and sometimes we'll get together and do some things with them. And we were out with them one time, and while we were out with them at a certain event, we didn't even know the event was going on. We just went in that area to have dinner, and there was a group of people that were screaming and shouting at people. Here kids are trying, families are trying to play with their kids, throwing frisbee and all these different things. And these people are shouting and screaming all this hatred at them. And man, that was difficult. Here we're trying to reach these people with the gospel of Christ. And we come across this, what I like to call a terrorism approach. Yes, the Bible does talk about saving some with fear, but there is a right way, I think, to approach the topic and the subject. We don't just pound up and knock on somebody's door and scream that they're burning, going to burn in hell. No one's going to hear that. No one's going to listen to that type of approach. And so we don't want to be guilty of that. And when we say found people, find people, we're not talking about that sort of approach. We're not talking, thirdly, about the living a good life approach. And some people teach and preach and believe that all you have to do is just live a good life and that will just draw everybody to Jesus. Now, the Bible does talk about being salt and being light. And Jesus Himself said that by seeing our good works, they may glorify our Father in heaven. But there comes a time where we actually have to use words. We actually have to tell people. The Scripture is very clear. In Romans 10, verses 14 and 17, the Scripture says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There comes a point where we actually have to tell them the truth of the gospel. We have to tell them how they can have their sins forgiven, how they can have a right relationship with God. It's not just that I live a good life and then somehow they'll just know about Jesus, somehow they'll just know about salvation. The Scripture is very clear. We have to use our words. And even in our portion of Scripture in John chapter number 1, as Andrew meets and realizes who Jesus is as the Messiah, he goes and finds Peter, and it doesn't say he just kind of lived a good life in front of Peter, and then Peter realized, oh, Andrew must have found the Messiah. No, what'd he say? He said, hey, we found Jesus. We found the Messiah. Come and see him. He led him to Jesus. And so, yes, I believe we need to live a life the way that Jesus wants us to. We need to separate from sin and do the things that he calls for us to do. But it's not just, it doesn't end there. Okay, we have to use the words to actually give them the gospel. Fourthly, what it is, and it's not the inviting to church approach. Now, I do encourage people to invite others to church. I try to make it easy for you to invite people to church. I put an invite on your seat almost every single week, so you can take that invite and go ask somebody to come with you. I try to make it simple. We have days like Friend Day coming up and others where I encourage you to go out, invite others. That's not all it's about. Okay, Jesus didn't say, as far as giving the gospel was concerned, I'm ascending up into heaven, and before I do, make sure you invite the whole world to church. That's not what he said. Okay, you need to preach the gospel. That's what he told them to do, and that's a part of it. And we try with every service, because I know that the statistics of somebody being in one of our services who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior is high, and so we try to offer in every service an invitation and a call for people to trust Jesus as their Savior, but church is not for the unsaved. Okay, church is for believers. It's for us to be edified and encouraged in the things of the Lord. Do we bring lost people in so they can hear the truth of the gospel? Yes, but that's not the primary function of the gathering of Christians. See, we're supposed to, as Christians, leave the gathering of believers and go out into the world and tell people about Jesus. The main goal and main job is not to go out and bring them in here. Although if they come, fantastic, they will hear the truth of the gospel. It's also not the talking about God approach. Some people they'll talk about God, but depending upon your background and your religion, God means different things to different people. You talk about God to a Muslim and they're thinking about Allah. You talk about God to, a Hindu, they think of all kinds of different things. You talk about God to somebody that's involved in a lot of the modern thinking of today, it's not really modern, but we kind of label it as New Age or whatever. You talk about God and they think you're talking about them, because we're all gods according to their belief. I find it fascinating that if you're a god, that you could forget that you were a god and then somehow remember that you're a god, but that's another thing to chase. But okay, you can talk about God all you want to in a lot of realms, although some atheists will get really hostile if you just say the word God. But for most people, you can talk about God all you want to, but now you start talking about Jesus, see what happens. Why? Because Jesus is a very exclusive thing. Okay, Jesus himself said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So talk about God all you want to, but now you start to narrow it down and say you have to trust in Jesus and what he's done, then people don't necessarily like that. It's not just enough to talk about God. And I try to lay a foundation as I get ready to approach people and try to build a relationship. I'll talk about, praise the Lord and this. I have different people that say hello to me and whatever. And what a good day it is. Praise God. Yes, it is. And yesterday I was at the gym and there was a guy there. His name is Luke. And I had met him before, but I could not remember his name. We didn't really talk that much. And he asked me to spot him while he was lifting some weights. And so I took the opportunity to once again introduce myself to him and apologize that I did not remember his name. And so he told me his name's Luke. And I said, my name's Thomas. And I said, I should be able to remember that because those are disciples. And kind of just left that little thing there. He's, what, disciples, what? But see, I leave a little intro so I have an opportunity to come back in. I'm not going to just stop there, though. Okay, I want to tell them about Jesus. That's the whole point of it all. Don't just talk about God or talk about some sort of roundabout spiritual things. That's not what it is. And then finally, it's not a job for specialists only. And so some people have the idea that just certain people are the ones who are supposed to tell. Well, you're a pastor, so you ought to be the one telling them. Or you're a pastor, so it's easier for you. I would submit that it's a lot harder for me than it is for you. Because as soon as people find out I'm a pastor, you know what they do? Boom, walls go up. It's exactly what they do. They're on the defensive about everything that they say, everything they do. It's a lot different for someone like you who are not maybe in full-time ministry. Why? Because you're on the same, they look at you as being on the same level as them. And so some people have this idea of pastors that they're on a different level, or they think that they're on a different level, and a lot of pastors have done a disservice by making themselves out to be on a different level. I definitely don't do that. If I'm on a different level from you, I'm down here and you're up here, and I'm very aware of that. But it's not just a job for pastors or full-time Christian servant. I mean, we kind of throw that term around. We're all full-time Christian servants of His. It's just that I've been called to preach and lead a church. You've been called to do all the different things that it is that you do as far as vocationally. We're all to serve Jesus full-time and tell others about Him. And I like what Acts 17, 26 and 27 says. It says, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not very far from every one of us." And you notice what it says about God is He's the one who put us on the earth. He's the one who determined the time that we would live in and the place that we would live in. Why? Because He wants you where you are for a reason, so that you can reach the people around you with the gospel of Christ. It's not just that He put me here so I could tell everybody in Cedar Rapids. That ain't going to happen. The chances of me seeing every person in Cedar Rapids so that I can have an opportunity to share the gospel with them is probably very, very slim. In fact, I won't even meet most of the people that you meet. That's why He puts us all in different places, different vocations, different families. Why? Because then the gospel can go out in a lot further ways. So that's kind of what the wrong approach and what it isn't when we say found people, find people. And I want to share with you very briefly here two things that we have to realize what it is. And first of all, turn with me back to John chapter number 9. We looked last week at verses 1 and 2, very briefly, we talked about this man that was born blind. And remember, the disciples, they wanted to talk about the blind man rather than actually do something to help him out. And they did ask the question in verse number 2, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And as we talk about what it is, we need to realize, first of all, it is a command for us to go. Command for us to go. And so Jesus didn't just spend some time talking about the blind man. He actually wanted to do something about it. And you notice what He tells His disciples in verse number 3. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him." He says, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And so you think about the words that Jesus says when asked a question about this blind man. He says, "I've got work to do. I've got work." And there comes a time, He says, when it's night and I'm not able to work anymore. And man, you think about the difference between our day and time and between Jesus' day and time, you know, just in the area of road construction. Okay, when they want to do road construction, they're serious about getting a certain project or a certain thing done, what do? They bring out the bright lights. And they can work all night long if they want to. Not back in Jesus' day. You're working on a path or a road or something else, it gets dark, you're not going to do a very good job by torchlight. You had a certain amount of hours that you were able to get the work done, and then night came and you went to sleep so that you could get up right when it got daylight and continue working again. And so Jesus tells us the same exact thing, that we need to work while it is day, because the night comes when no one can work. And notice what he says in verse number 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus understood there was a day and a time where he would die, he would rise again, and he would ascend back to his Father, and then he would turn that task of seeking and finding over to you and I, where he said, you are the light of the world. And so he made certain and understood that he had a task to do and he was going to do it. And you and I need to come to that same understanding that he has given us a task to do as well. He has commanded us to go. He tells us over and over again this command in Matthew 28, 18 and 20. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And there he gives what has been coined as the Great Commission, that we are to go out and we're to teach people how to be saved, teach them how they can have a relationship with Jesus Christ that comes with going and with telling. He says, once they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, you are to let them know the need to follow Him in believers' baptism. So thankful for Travis and wanting to follow God with that step of his life this morning. If you've not taken that step, I want to encourage you to do that as soon as you can. We can do it as soon as next week if you want to. But you need to teach them after they come to know Jesus to follow in that step. And then he said, it doesn't end there. He said, then you need to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Teach them everything that I want them to do. And that ought to be what we're busy doing. And the vision statement for our church says this: we want to reach people where they are with the gospel of Jesus and help them grow into disciples of Jesus who reach others with the gospel of Jesus and help them grow into disciples of Jesus. See, it's about reproducing ourselves, going out and teaching people about Jesus and then how they can follow Him and teach others to do the same. Mark 16, 15, and He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Luke 24, verses 45 to 48, the Bible says, then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then He said, and ye are witnesses of these things. He said, you are to go and testify about these things, that Jesus died, He rose again, we can have forgiveness of sins, right relationship because of what Jesus has done. In John chapter 20, in verse number 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And so just as God had sent Jesus to seek and to save the lost, Jesus said, I'm sending you out to seek and to save the lost. If you have been found, then you are to go and find someone else. It's not just a suggestion that I and other preachers or that even Jesus gave. It was a command that Jesus gave, that you are to go out. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And I want to encourage you to write down 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, and then verses 15 through 21, talk about the fact that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And you think about somebody who is in that sort of ministry, whether it's in the financial, and it is a financial term, okay, where you have to kind of reconcile the books, get all the accounts and everything in order. There are people who have a job of reconciling relationships. You've got this husband is mad at his wife, and the wife's mad at the husband, and whatever, and you have an intermediary that will come in and kind of bring restoration to that relationship. We have been given the ministry of reconciling souls to their God and to their Creator. How do we do that? By telling them about what Jesus Christ has done, that they might have forgiveness of sins, that that relationship might be restored. And we help to take the hand of the sinner, and through Jesus, the hand can be restored to God, that they might walk in fellowship and have that relationship. And I think about 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, that says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And the way that they come to that knowledge is through you and I. How shall they hear without a preacher? We've read that verse already. Well, he's not talking about like a preacher in a church. He's talking about just somebody who will proclaim and tell the truth. And guess what? That's me. That's you. That's all of us who have come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. You are the preacher that he's calling. You are the one that is to proclaim, and so am I. Not only has Jesus commanded us to go, but we need to understand that Jesus can and wants to change lives. Look at this very quickly here in John chapter number 9. As we're looking at this story about the blind man, he can and he wants to change lives. Now, it says in verse number 6, "When he had thus spoken," talking about Jesus, "he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle." One of the things I love about Jesus is the variety with which he reaches out to people. See, there's no cookie cutter approach. He reaches out to different people in different ways through different circumstances. Sometimes he would speak to people and their eyes would be opened. Here he does something, what seems to me to be quite unusual, is he works up some saliva in his mouth and he spits into the ground. Now, you got to work up quite a bit of saliva in your mouth to make enough mud to be able to cover the eyes. Okay, so this seems like something that was kind of gross, in my opinion. One of the rudest things you can do to somebody is to spit in their face. There's just something violent and gross about it, right? Well, Jesus works that up in his mouth. He spits on the ground, takes the spit and the dust, and he forms clay. And it tells us that he anointed the eyes of the blind man with a clay. So he covers his eyes with clay. Then he says unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," and which is by interpretation sent. So he went, talking about the blind man, his way therefore, and washed and came seeing. So he did what Jesus told him to do, and that brought sight. The neighbors therefore, and they which had seen him that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." And so you see what happens is people look at him and they say, is that the blind guy? Like, and it's not that some accident happened and then he became blind and then Jesus made him see. He was born blind. So this guy has been blind his entire life, and people are like, "What? You know, he's able to freely walk around. Okay, he's not walking like a blind person walks, kind of stumbling around, whatever else, and have somebody lead him and guide him and whatever, or use a stick to kind of try to tap around when you know certain environments. He's very clearly walking, very clearly that he can see." People are saying, "Well, no, that's not him. It's just somebody who looks like him." And notice what some people said. "Yeah, that's definitely him." And so they say unto him in verse number 10, "How were thine eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay." And I think that's funny. He said he made clay. He left off the part about spitting. Say, well, he's blind. How do you know Jesus spat? I mean, we've all heard, we know that noise when somebody's getting ready to spit. So he leaves that off. I think it's kind of funny. This guy named Jesus, he made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, "Where is he?" He said, "I know not." And I love one of the things that he talks about is, there's a lot of things I don't know. What I do know is that I was blind, now I can see. See, there was a change. Jesus totally changed this man's life. And he didn't just change it physically, changed his life spiritually as well. And that's exactly what he wants to do for everybody. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants to change your life, just as he wants to change mine. The thing that I love about Jesus is nobody's ever too messed up that he can't change their life. Nobody's ever too far gone that his arm can't reach to save them and to change them. Sometimes we look at ourselves as broken and as messed up and we're too far gone. He'd never save me because of what I've done. He'd never love me because of what I've done. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. Because it's not about us. It's about Jesus and what he has done. And because of what he has done, any life can be changed. Any person can be saved. You think of the worst person that you possibly know or have heard of, Jesus can save them. He can change their life if they'll turn to him and accept what he's done for them. And here we have this man. You talk about as far as having blind people to see. Okay, it's hard to take somebody who had an accident and was blind and now they can see. You know, I think about the surgery that they're able to do now. And we've had different people in our family have corrective eye surgery and they've had a hard time seeing and then they go in for surgery and they can see perfectly. I mean, that's an incredible thing. But you think about taking, the most difficult thing you could do is take a person who's never seen anything, born blind and make them see. See, it didn't matter to Jesus. If he'd been blind for 1 hour, or if he'd been blind his entire life. Why? Because he's the creator. He's God. He can do anything. And so it doesn't matter if you have been walking away from God for 1 hour or you have lived your entire life in rebellion against him. He can save you. He can change you. He's powerful enough to do so. See, that's the message that we have to deliver. That's the what of found people, find people. We have been sent to go out and tell them that you can be changed. You can be restored to a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And we have a responsibility to go out and to tell others. And you think about the change that takes place. Back in John chapter number 1, we see Andrew go find his brother and say, "Hey, guess what? We found him. We found the Messiah. We found the Savior that we have been searching for." And he brings him to Jesus. He says, Jesus says to Peter in verse 42, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas." He said, there's going to be a change in you. And what a great change we see in the Gospels that takes place in Peter's heart and life. He goes from fearful and he goes from prideful and he goes from putting his foot in his mouth and doing things that he shouldn't all the time and running and denying Jesus to standing up and preaching at Pentecost and 3,000 people come to know Jesus as their Savior and he's not afraid to be beaten. He's not afraid to be crucified. He's not afraid to be thrown in jail. Why? Because there's that change that took place. That change can happen for every single person through the Lord Jesus Christ, but we need to tell them.